We turn today in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. We continue our fall study of the Ten Commandments. Today, the fifth commandment. Children, I hope you have the Ten Commandments memorized or are in that process, and hopefully this will help adults as well know them, and not only memorize them, but believe them and live to the glory of God by them. Hear now God's Word. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts today and to our minds by his Holy Spirit. Do you like bridges, children? Some of you maybe went across a bridge to come today to church. Maybe a bridge in the South Metro or the North Metro. Simon and Garfunkel sing about a bridge over troubled waters. Last summer, we loved visiting the Golden Gate Bridge in California. What a sight that was. Maybe you've been to the Brooklyn Bridge, or maybe more close to home, you have friends who experienced the 35W bridge collapse a number of years ago. One of our friends wasn't on the bridge, but was very near it when it collapsed. The fifth commandment is a bridge. What does that mean? Well, it bridges the two tables of the law. Commandments 1 through 4, the first table, are primarily about our love and obedience and duty to God. Commandments 5 through 10 are mainly about how we love one another. But the fifth commandment is a bridge between them. It's a bridge because the way we treat our parents is an indication of what we really think about God. The way we honor our parents is, in many ways, the way we honor God or dishonor God. When we think about this fifth commandment, it applies to us not only in how we think about mom and dad, kids, but it applies to all of us in every level of society in our life, from government to our work environment to our home, of course, and to the church. So it makes us think right now, how do we treat one another? How do we honor those who are our superiors, those in authority over us? How do we think about this question of who is my neighbor? And how do we love our neighbor? So we see today the fifth commandment, and we are reminded, as we've seen in the other commandments, that because we're in Christ, because we're new covenant Christians, the Ten Commandments don't come to us and constitute us as a physical, geopolitical nation. They don't come to us as something we merit by which we earn our salvation. They didn't come to Israel in that way either. They come to us in Christ, the perfect righteous law keeper who now, by the Holy Spirit, writes the law on our hearts. And so, children, when you look at the fifth commandment, it's like a beacon that guides a ship into a safe harbor, or like a lighthouse whose light is there warning the ship of split rock. There's a big rock here. You don't want to crash into it. It directs our steps into the way of living to God's glory. Before he commands us to love this way, however, God forgives our failures to love. So parents especially, God is not calling you to love and teach and discipline your children this way so that you will have a Father in heaven who loves you. It's the other way around. God, by the sacrifice and obedience of his Son, is for you. And now, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. This means we are to respect and honor authority. Our first point, the commandment. What does this mean? Well, the fifth commandment, loved ones, is God's gift and safeguard for authority. Pastor Joel Beakey says this applies to all the commandments. The sixth commandment is God's safeguard for life. Don't kill. The seventh is God's safeguard for marriage. Don't commit adultery. And as we think of authority, we have to remember God is the supreme authority. And the Father gives all authority into the hands of his beloved Son. And now the Son gives authority in his Spirit, who exercises it according to the Bible. The Word of God channels authority in our lives. Parents and children, husband and wife, teachers and students, employer, employee, office bearer, church member, police officer, society, government officials, citizens. All of this is covered by commandment number 5. In every area of life, we either have authority or are to be submissive to authority. Every area. And there's a chain to authority. Authority is the God-given right to declare to others what is just and right. It's God-given. So no one is a self-appointed authoritarian. That doesn't exist in the Bible. God sovereignly put you into a position as parents and as children. The one who has authority is to exercise it according to God's word. Kids, mom and dad don't say, you need to obey me and do this because I'm in a bad mood today. Just do this. No. Parents, we are not the supreme authority. We have delegated authority from God to raise, love, discipline these kids on God's behalf. They don't belong to us. They belong to God. Mom and dad, you're a team. You're working together in this. The fifth commandment not only defines authority, it connects it with something. Do you see that? Honor your father and mother. So authority is connected here with honor. What does honor mean? Honor is a big word, children. It literally is a heavy word. It means heaviness, weightiness, glory. It's the word used in the Old Testament for God's glory. Deuteronomy says, the glorious, awe-inspiring name of the Lord. We talked about his name, third commandment. It is glorious. It is weighty. So that word that we used to talk of God's glory is talked of now in our human relationships. Showing honor. What does that mean? Well, it means you value someone. In the Old Testament and New Testament, it meant treating them according to their weight and worth, like gold and silver. We are to live honorably among the Gentiles, Peter says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they might glorify God on the day of visitation. Meaning, we live our lives honorably because our lives reflect God who redeemed us and we want him to be glorified. That's at the foundation of the fifth commandment. So children, to honor mom and dad means giving weightiness to their position that God has put them in. Loving them, respecting them, listening, and obeying. And the way that we treat mom and dad, kids, reflects what we think about God. God is to be honored as our father, and we are to show honor to our parents in what's kind of a mirror image of that. When you look in the mirror, right, you see your reflection back to you. This is a mirror image of what you think about God. So the way we live and the way we worship is connected. Piety and practice, living a godly life, worshiping according to God's word, how we treat each other and how we treat God. You can't love God and hate your brother. And also vice versa. The way children honor parents is a barometer of where your heart is in your house. When there is a deep rupture in the relationship between parents and children, when there is estrangement that is ungodly, it should not surprise us when we see a huge spiritual problem in the hearts of those people. On the other hand, when God is honored, when Jesus is the pearl of great price, when he's more precious to us than anything else, we will find that dishonor and anger and bitterness and resentment that so often is a part of family life at all ages begins to shrivel and die. When Christ is cherished and loved, it purifies the air, so to speak, kids. that air from that stinky garbage. You ever walk into the house, kids, and the whole house stinks? Well, that's the leftover chicken wings and the bones that are in the trash can. We might or might not have had that experience this week. And the whole house smells like a rotten chicken wing. When Christ is cherished, the air is purified. Disrespect, lovelessness is driven out, and love and respect by the Spirit of God comes into that home. What about the context of this commandment? Do you see how honoring is connected with land? Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So kids, in the Old Testament, Israel was a nation set apart to God by God. They are his treasured possession. And at the time of the Ten Commandments, they were freed from slavery in Egypt, and they were on their way to the Promised Land. They weren't there yet, but they would be there. And their tenure in the land had something to do in some way with how they kept this commandment. And it's the first commandment with a promise. The promise is that you will live long in the land. The threat, on the other hand, as you see in the Old Testament, if you disobey this commandment, an unrepentant, ongoing sin, children were executed. Death penalty came upon kids who dishonor mom and dad in the Old Testament. Why? You say, well, that's harsh. The law is a reflection of God. Disobedience to parents angers God, children, and parents. This is a part of Israel's civil law. We understand that. So when someone disobeys mom and dad today, they're not executed, thanks be to God. Those civil laws are fulfilled in Christ. There's no civil code for the church today. But how is that fulfilled in the church? Spiritual church discipline is how that continues in the life of God's church today. Paul picks this up, doesn't he, in Ephesians 6. And he changes the end of the commandment a bit. He doesn't talk about the land in terms of the promised land. He says, honor mom and dad, that it might go well with you and you would live long in the earth. Why is that? Because there is no theocratic national Israel that God has a covenant with in a special way. Today, the church is an international community. Every tribe and tongue and nation. A church can meet in a school building or under the sky and the stars or in a grass hut. And it's people from all cultures, all languages, all backgrounds. And Paul expands it out and says, as a general proverb, it goes better for you kids when you obey mom and dad. When you don't hang with those people that you shouldn't hang with. When you don't experiment with sin and addiction that you shouldn't experiment with. Generally, you'll have a better life when you don't do those things. This is not, as the Proverbs are, an absolute, is it? The Proverbs are general wisdom principles. So it's not saying every kid who obeys mom well lives to 105, and every kid who doesn't obey mom well lives to 15. No. The providence of God, the hidden things of God. Many Christians die through persecution and die young, and there's no way of explaining the hidden providences of God in those things. But generally, wisdom says, if you mock your dad, if you scorn obedience to mom, your eye will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures, Proverbs 30. That's a graphic image. Now, there's also a gospel promise here. Not only a general wisdom principle, but what's the land ultimately about? Not about earthly inheritance, not about a piece of real estate in the Middle East, but about the heavenly land, about the new heavens and new earth. So Paul is saying, Christian, trust in Jesus. He has earned obedience for you, and you, by faith in him, will live long in the land, the heavenly land, that God has called you to. Loved ones, life right now counts forever. Let's look at how this applies. Secondly, how does respecting authority apply to our lives? Children, have you seen something that is massive this week? Maybe a massive airplane when you drove down 494 near the airport. Maybe pictures of Lake Superior during the storm, the massive waves. Maybe in your animal book, a massive blue whale like we have in our house. Well, this fifth commandment is massive, applying to every part of our life. We live in a culture that says, I hate authority, question authority, I fight authority, authority always wins. We live in a culture that loves to be young, that despises things that are old, a culture that is anti-authority in every way possible. One man said, youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for old people. They don't stand up when adults enter the room. They talk nonsense when they should work. They talk back to parents, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. That all came about because of the 1960s anti-authority stuff, right? That quote is from Socrates, 400 BC. His words describe young people in his day and in the 60s and today. Ever since the fall, we are in constant rebellion in our hearts against authority. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, which is why, kids, mom and dad don't have to teach you how to sin. And mom and dad didn't teach us, our moms and dads, how to sin. We're born that way. We naturally want to fight and argue with brothers and sisters. We want to claw and yell and get our way and blame other people. In our heart, we have an undershirt. Do you see your undershirt underneath, kids? An invisible undershirt that says, who says? You're not the boss of me. The fifth commandment, kids, talks about mom and dad. This is God's plan for the house. One man, one woman, in a marriage that's a covenant for life, raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But in this country today, less than half of the children born are born in a home with two married heterosexual parents in their first marriage. Less than half. When authority and the structure of the family break down, society breaks down. The cover of the magazine for the girl, do you hate your parents? Like, who doesn't? Disobedience to parents is a mark of a godless culture under God's judgment. In Romans 1, Paul lists all manner of sins, malice and covetousness and envy and strife, gossips and slanderers and haters of God. And then he says, disobedient to parents. In 2 Timothy, the last letter Paul wrote, Timothy, in the last days, you're going to be around people who love money, who love themselves, who are alienated in their affections for each other, and are disobedient to parents. Why does Paul say that? Because it's not just that our kids embarrass us when we're at the Olive Garden and they throw a temper tantrum and we feel bad because other people see this and our own reputation suffers. Oh, it's not that. We know in our hearts that that's there. Oh, do we ever? That's not this at all. It's not a moralistic thing. This kind of disobedience to parents is a spiritual problem that, apart from the grace of God, sends someone on the course of destruction. These are matters of life and death and eternity. But children, God's plan for you as kids is different. Paul says in Ephesians 6, to covenant children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you're in the Lord by faith alone, which we don't presume upon our covenant children, we don't assume that they are, we pray that God's Spirit will give them faith to believe. No presumption here. We understand that, parents, right? From the same godly parents come Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, Cain and Abel. The covenant community is a mixed multitude. Hear this, parents, today. If you have children who are not walking with the Lord, don't stop praying for them. But we don't just say, okay, they're being raised in the church. They automatically then believe. But children, as members of the covenant community, you have responsibilities to repent and believe, to trust Jesus, to obey what your parents say. not just as an outward thing, but a matter of the heart. Obedience is doing what God's law requires. From true faith to God's glory, according to his law. It's what we are commanded to do and not to do. There might be times, kids, when you disagree with mom and dad. You think, I'm right, they're wrong. God, in his word, says you are to obey them. It's an issue of God's delegated authority to mom and dad. Mom and dad. The Proverbs say, your father's teaching, your mother's teaching. These are like beautiful pieces of jewelry around your neck, kid. Something valuable. What mom and dad are saying to you is of eternal value when the word of God's opened. It's much more important than who posted on your Facebook or who likes your Instagram photo or who. The fifth commandment is for young children. God wants you young kids to speak respectfully to mom and dad. He wants you to obey them all the time with a good attitude, not only outwardly but inwardly. How many times, young kids, this week, did you say, I love you to mom and dad? 10 times? 2 times? 0 times? Do you show every day that you love mom and dad in the way that you speak and act? Do you show love even when you don't feel like doing what they say? Do you thank God, kids, for mom and dad? Kids, you and the way you act has a huge impact on your parents' happiness. You put a lot of stress on them. When you're pleasant and cooperative, God is glorified. It's a joy to mom and dad. Don't be a burden to them, kids. Speaking to myself, too, as an older kid. When mom cooks dinner, kids, do you say thank you, mom, for the meal? Do you thank dad for working all day so you have clothing and food, and mom for providing for you? Do you submit to their instruction? There's a missionary who was having a hard time, as one pastor says, translating the word obedience into the language of the people that he was a missionary to. One day his dog lingered behind. He whistled, the dog came, and the native said, who was there, your dog listened and is all ear. That's the word he used for obedience, all ear. When you pretend you don't hear mom and dad, kids, when they say it 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 times, you are not being all ear. True for young kids. True for teenagers. Teenagers among us, do you ever talk back to your parents? Do you hide things from them? Do you silently curse them? Do you speak well of them to your friends? When mom and dad talk to you, do you just kind of grunt? Ugh. When they ask you, how was math today? You say, good. One word answers, moping. That's not God's will for you. God's will is not to talk back to mom and dad, not to be sassy, not to be irreverent. Those are spiritual issues. How about trust between older kids and mom and dad? Kids, have you lied to mom and dad? Have you broken down the relationship between you and them? If so, repent of your sin, confess it, turn to Jesus, and go to mom and dad and say, forgive me, I've not been the child that I should be. I need a fresh start. Will you please forgive me? Teenagers, we're selfish at this age. We're all selfish, but really at this age, we're into ourselves. Try to think about mom and dad. Pray for them. Be patient with them in their weakness. Young adults, oh, I'm glad I'm out of the house. Glad I'm not under their authority. That's not a godly way to talk, is it? When you're thinking about career and marriage and future things, talk to mom and dad. One person said when they became 20, I can't believe how much my mom and dad have matured the last few years. They've just matured so much, I have a much better relationship with them. Mom and dad love you. Talk to them. For those who are married, this means respecting mom and dad and in-laws. That one can cut deep to all of us, can't it? It means seeking their advice, their wisdom. But it also means this. We are bound sometimes to react to the way our parents raised us. If you are still living in bitterness because of your mom's conditional love or dad's emotional distance, if you're saying, well, that's the way I am because of that, then in some ways your life is the pursuit of what mom and dad didn't give you that you think you needed. One pastor says, most of us walk around with our umbilical cords hanging out, looking for somewhere to plug them in. And here's how it impacts us. Our marriages might then be affected by the emotional wounds that we're still carrying. If we haven't leaved and cleaved, left and cleft, mom and dad. If we haven't forgiven them where there needs to be forgiveness, overlooked the wrong where it should be overlooked, and if we're not living out of the freeness of the joy of the gospel, we'll still be chained down by that. Christian, you're a new creation in Christ. Don't say, well, I'm just going to live in these patterns of sinful behavior. I learned it from mom and dad. I was born with it, and I'm going to continue it. No, by the Spirit, we are not bound to the old self. The fifth commandment remains in force when children grow up, when they move out, and when parents are old. Jesus talked in Luke 15 about the Pharisees, or Matthew 15, excuse me, and said, these Pharisees, they're trying to have their cake and eat it too. They're trying to give money to the temple on behalf of their parents and not take care of their parents and say, we can do both. No. God's law says love and care for your parents in their old age so that what you see around you doesn't happen in your home. Parents who aren't visited in a nursing home by anyone, we all know this, who might be there in Christmas and their birthday, no one comes to them. And they are lonely and no one goes to them. That's the common cultural treatment of elderly parents, not for the Christian. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she's old, the Proverbs say. This applies beyond mom and dad in the house, doesn't it? It applies in every area of authority. It applies to how you treat teachers, police officers, government officials. It applies to government officials we didn't vote for or like. Peter says, honor the emperor, fear God. Those two go together. Paul says in Romans 13, every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. Who's ruling when Paul's writing? Nero. Nero, who would take Christians and light them as human candles and ride his chariots in and out of them as he entertained people for a party. That Nero. Paul says, submit to him. Honor the king. Respect the law and the representatives of this state and this country. Pray for politicians. The ones you like, the ones you don't like. Obey the law. Pay taxes. And don't get drawn into the debates, which are so filled with disrespect. The mocking, the sneering, the pundits, the talk shows, it shows how far this culture has fallen and how far our own hearts can be from honoring those in authority. Oh, yeah, go get them. Oh, it's angry. Disrespectful. Disrespect and dishonor are normalized in our culture. I'm not saying don't watch the news and don't care about the issues. Yes and yes. But how do you speak about those you differ and disagree with? Politically. How about at work? The fifth commandment regulates how we work. How we show honor to the boss. How we are to work diligently to serve the Lord, whether the boss is there or not, whether someone's watching or not. How we treat those under our authority and those over us. With respect, with love, with humility, with not a thin skin, but responding well to constructive criticism, with giving constructive criticism well. It applies to how we treat leaders in the church, family, government, office, church. Paul says of himself, I'm a nursing mother and a loving father. I'm a spiritual father to you, Timothy. And Paul in the New Testament tells us submission to the fifth commandment means submission to our elders, and deacons and pastors, those who serve as spiritual leaders in the household of God, to honor them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to assist them in the spiritual well-being of the church, to accept their counsel and discipline with humility, to be patient with us in our weakness, to obey your leaders, Hebrews 13, and submit to their authority. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls. They're like the watchman on the wall in the Old Testament. We are humbled by this. We want to please God in this, and we labor to shepherd you better. Pray for us. Let us do this with joy and not with groaning. That's an allusion to the Old Testament. Hebrews 13. The murmuring of the Israelites. Loved ones, let the leaders God has called to shepherd your soul lead in the name of God with joy. If you let us lead, it will lead to your spiritual advantage. Let us live an honorable life, respecting all those who are in authority over us. Remember, you might not respect that person per se, but respect the office God has called them to. Our respect is not based on the person, but on the position they've been given by God. It's a both and, but see what I'm saying? The politician, you might say, well, I despise him as a person, but I need to respect the office he has. If he walked into this room, whether you voted for him or not, you would show respect to him, right? How remarkably distinct a church would be that lived this out before the world around us. People would say, the Christians at Emmaus Road talk differently about the politicians this time of year. Wow, they are passionate about the issues, but there's a respect there. They're praying for these people. The way they talk about the elders and deacons and pastor at that church, they may not agree with them on everything, but there's a respect and a love there. The way the kids talk to mom and dad and amongst each other, there's something different there. The Lord is present there. The gospel's there. The Spirit is there. May God do that among us. How about those in authority? We may not abuse our authority or use it harshly. Leaders in government are to protect citizens, pastors and elders, the church, parents, children. Parents, we need to avoid the ditches of neglecting our kids or spoiling them and worshiping them, ignoring them or living our life through them. We are to love our kids, but not to use them to get stuff. Whether that's looking good in front of other people, the school they went to, the job they've got, the money they're making, the house they got, oh, they're doing well, I look good. Or whether it's vicariously living through them and their accomplishments. I got cut from my 8th grade basketball team, but I am going to make sure my son doesn't. Every camp, every day, every Sabbath day, every this, they're going to go to that camp and they're going to get a Division I scholarship and they're going to play for the Timberwolves. And I'm going to be vindicated for getting cut from my 8th grade basketball team. Now, that's insane, obviously. But those attitudes can be there for different things in our hearts. How can we be good and godly parents to our kids? It begins in your own marriage. The tone you're setting in your home. Do the kids see mom and dad snapping at each other, yelling at each other? Do the kids say, based on mom and dad's marriage, I don't want to be married. This is ugly. Or do they say, by the grace of God, mom and dad are sinners. They're not perfect parents, but they repent, they ask God for forgiveness, and I love being a child in this home. We are to rule our children with love. Dealing with the heart. There's a story that one person told, putting their child in a car seat. And the girl in the car seat said, okay, I'm buckled up, but in my heart, I'm still standing up. We want to deal with the heart. Only God can change the heart, but we don't want to just be behavior modification type parents. How about the way we talk? Creating an atmosphere in the home where kids can come and talk to you. You're approachable about sports and sexuality. Friends and school, relationships. We must not micromanage our kids. We don't want to major on minors as parents. We don't want to take this law and just use it as a hammer and pound away. So every time the kids disobey, that's when they hear the fifth commandment. Honor mom and dad. Hammer. Obey like I said. Hammer. What's wrong with you? Hammer. Get over here. Hammer. I'm going to raise my voice if I have to keep asking you. Hammer. See the problem there? There's no love. There's no patience. There's no grace. There's no gospel. There's no forgiveness. And what we produce is what is in our own hearts by nature, Pharisaical, self-righteous children. Give them grace. That doesn't mean excuse sin, no. Give them grace, because no parent gives grace as much as the parent who knows they need grace, who knows that there's a log in my own eye, and I'm looking at the speck there. And the way that that child is disobeying is actually more a reflection on me than them in some ways, perhaps. Patience and love, not harshness. Our kids are not one-size-fits-all children. You all know that. You don't raise one exactly the way you raise the other because of challenges and personalities and things. You raise them all in the fear and the admonition of Jesus. Parents, is there the aroma of Christ in your home? If not, don't feel guilty and go away discouraged, but say, tomorrow or today, I'm going to open up the Psalms and I'm going to start reading the Psalms, mom and dad. I'm going to start praying for the kids. I'm going to start singing together as a family and family worship and doing catechism. And we miss a few days and there's a few days that are crazy, but we're going to start again tomorrow. God's grace is new every morning. Not as Pharisees, but as those who want our kids to say on their deathbed, you know what, mom and dad, we're not perfect. They weren't, but they taught me about Jesus. They pointed me to the cross. They asked for forgiveness. What about abusive parents? Remember David and Jonathan and Saul? Christians must not let honoring their parents get in the way of following Christ. Saul was a bad model, but he was honored by David and Jonathan. And yet at times they had to disobey what he said, because to obey what he said would have been to dishonor God. So if a parent tells you kids to do something harmful, illegal, or sinful, you say no. You need to hear this. If anyone in authority commands you to do something that is contrary to the Bible, you obey God, not man. One of four Christian women report being in a destructive, abusive marriage. Verbal, physical, economic, sexual, spiritual, or all of the above. Loved ones, abuse is always sin, as one person writes. The person who's the abuser will always want to blame the other person. Biblical headship does not entitle a husband to get his own way and to lead the family with an iron fist. It means some sacrificial, loving servant leadership. Unrepentant sin damages relationships and people. Sin separates us from God and from each other. And loved ones, hear this in love. It is unrealistic and unbiblical to believe you can continue healthy fellowship with someone who repeatedly sins against you when there is no repentance and change. It's unbiblical. If you're in that relationship or you know someone who is, we need to know that. God's purpose is to deliver the abused, that we are to be protected from violent people, that the abuser is to be exposed, that these deadly secrets should be brought out of darkness into light. It is not good to allow someone to continue to sin against you, to enable them to continue to abuse. And it's good to see fruit of repentance, not just words, but change in heart, in attitude, in living. Paul says you are to be distanced from someone who claims to be a Christian and is sinning and refusing correction. Where's the Savior in this? Those are hard words, and they are important words, loved ones. But there is a Savior in this, because thirdly, as we look at the perfectly obedient Son, we realize the law of God convicts us all. Everyone here, including me, we have sinned against God and broken the fifth commandment. We have no righteousness in ourselves. But there is a righteous, obedient Son. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for your law-breaking and mine. But he also lived a perfect life where he kept the law in every way, including the fifth commandment. He offered to God the obedience the law demands. From the manger to the cross, he was the obedient Son who brought honor and glory to his Father, who did everything the Father had him to do. Kids, you and I haven't. As one person says, he went to his kids and said, "You didn't clean your room like mom and dad said." And the kid had an excuse, like we all do. "Oh, I was distracted by my brother." The father said, "You know, you like to think you're a good boy. You're not a good boy. And neither am I. We're sinful. God says we are to obey at all times. We don't at all times. How can God accept you if you disobey mom and dad?" That kind of conversation. And this father said, "God doesn't accept us on the basis of what we have done to keep this command, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. Christ cleaned the room for us. He did everything a child is supposed to do. He's the perfect Savior, and one reason he's your perfect Savior is that he was the perfect child." That should give us joy today. Jesus, the God-man, who did his Father's will, who learned obedience by what he suffered, his righteousness is yours. So you are as righteous in the sight of the Father as the Son is for every one of the commandments. And now, oh, now you want to live in joy. The law of God's written on your heart, and you want to live to obey your parents and to honor and glorify God, kids. Not to be saved, not to merit something, but despite the imperfect obedience we have, and every one of our attempts at obedience is imperfect, despite that, God accepts your imperfect obedience because our obedience is clinging to Jesus. That's the motive we have to obey. That despite our failures and struggles, Jesus obeyed that our disobedience might be forgiven, that our imperfect obedience might be acceptable to the Father, and that we might now say by his grace, "I delight in the law of God, in my inner man." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, whose obedience forgives and cleanses, who has won pardon for our disobedience, who takes our meager efforts in your service as we trust him and renders them acceptable in your sight. Oh God, give us grace as parents. Give us grace as children to walk in the ways of your law. Give us grace to confess our sin to one another, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Oh God, to cleanse us, to make us more like Christ, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.